is, the subject matter is, who am I and what am I called to do? That's the question. And so we've been dealing with various things. In verses 13 to 14 of chapter 1, we discovered that we are blessed sinners. So also, I am not only a blessed sinner, but I am a blessed mother, and I am highly favored by God. In chapter 1, verses 15 to 23, we notice that we are a result of prayer. And not only are we a result of prayer, but mothers are prayer warriors. You'll discover that mothers spend many, many hours in prayer, and they pray for their children. And hence, not only are they prayer warriors, but they are a result of prayer. Somebody prayed for them, and they came to know Jesus. In chapter 2, verses 1 to 10, we notice that we are divinely elected child of God, or children of God. So, mothers are a divinely elected child of God. And so, in as much as they are mothers who bear children, they are mothers who belong to the great Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, and therefore they are children of the living God. Now today, in chapter 2, that has been read for us in verses 11 to 22, we are a holy temple. I am a holy temple. Mothers are a holy temple. Now I want to continue with the image of or picture of the before and the after that I shared with you last week. And the contrast from being dead to being alive, from being followers of the devil to being followers of God, from boasting in works as opposed to being saved by grace, from objects of wrath as opposed to objects of love, as is captured in my divine election as a child of God. So what we have in verses 1 to 10 is a contrast. The contrast here is one of hostility towards God, and the other is love for God. And so in verses 11 to 22, the contrast is hostility towards one another, hostility to my fellow man, and the other is love for my neighbor or love for my fellow man. Have a look at the picture of the hostilities the Jews had towards the Gentiles. It will be projected on the screen. There's three pictures that will come up. And if you look at that, you will notice that is a picture of the temple, the Jerusalem temple, all right? Which was destroyed, by the way, in AD 70. And if you look at the temple, you will see that the Jews basically were in the inner part of the temple. That's where they brought their sacrifices. That's where they spent, you know, all their time. The Gentiles were unclean. And they were not allowed in the vicinity of the temple precinct where the Jews were. So you'll see the outer border there that is on the outskirts. You'll see that was the Gentile court. So the Gentiles could only look at the temple from afar. They couldn't enter the temple precinct itself, because they were regarded as unclean. There's more pictures that will come up on the screen. Now friends, the Gentiles remind us of what has happened within the context of South Africa. You will remember the apartheid laws in our country. There was a dividing wall for whites and non-whites. Beaches, pools, parks, stadiums were separate. Transport and services were separate. Housing and hotels were separate. And the evidence of the separate degrading policies is still evident today. And we squirm and we feel angry at the way human beings in God's image have been treated. And it was a case of one race claiming superiority over another and one race feeling inferior. Now when we look at post-apartheid South Africa, not much has changed. with the recent xenophobic attacks on African brothers and sisters. Politicians enriching themselves at the expense of the poor and the downtrodden. Anger and hostility with service delivery. And this is exactly how the Jews, the people of the living God, treated the Gentiles. Gentiles made their gods in images to look like animals, birds, reptiles, and our fellow man. And they were despised, they were rejected, and they were called uncircumcised and unclean. A retaliatory attitude and response came from the Gentiles themselves when they nicknamed the Jews the circumcision or the circumcised. And these nicknames add a bite to it. It was layered in anger, insult, malice, and curses. Now we see this in the story of David and Goliath. And you listen to how David responds when the Philistine champion from Gath defied Israel and a god. And so David raises the question, who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? And when Saul hears about his bravery, he sends for David and meets the king. And listen to what David tells the king. Your servant has killed both the lion and the bear. This uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them because he's defied the armies of the living God. The Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear will deliver me from this uncircumcised Philistine. Can you detect the anger and animosity towards the uncircumcised? It was a known fact that such hatred was expressed in the word uncircumcised. It's so sad when people are branded with a nickname that spews out anger, hatred, and animosity. I remember as a young boy growing up, we had teasing names for our siblings. So if I wanted to make my brother angry and get back at him, I will call him Puli Mute. Now, some of you laugh at that. Now, I don't know what Puli Mute is, but I think it means sour egg in Tamil. Okay? Or Kariyamunna, or something like that. You know, we laugh about it now. But it was driven by hostility and anger because we had those teasing names. And I'm sure you probably know it. Some of you maybe tease your brother and sister Mukshali Baba. You know. Anger, hostility. Now, it may seem justifiable when you have the context of the Old Testament in mind. Can this kind of hatred, anger, and animosity be justified by Christians who are regarded as God's new people? Have a look again at this temple with its dividing wall. It was deliberately designed to keep the Gentiles out. It had nothing to do with the holiness of God anymore. It was a way to drive home this attitude which is referred to as a dividing wall of hostility. Now let me ask you, husbands and wives, how is it with you? Is there a dividing wall of hostility in your relationship? Children and parents, do you respect your mother and father? Or do you call them names? Or do you abuse them as you see fit? Or the vice versa? What about neighbors and friends? How is your relationship? Does your behavior reflect hostility every time you see your neighbor who basically had something to say about you because of something that has happened? And every time you see him, you burn with anger. Does that reflect you as a person? Now, friends, if you notice there, as we look at hostility within the context of Galatians 1 to 10. I am a child of God. And before you experience the blessing described in chapter 1, verses 3 to 14, before you knew that somebody was praying for your conversion in verses 15 to 23, Paul says, before Christ, you were an unholy temple. And he calls them to remember two things. And these are the two things that I want to present to you. Before Christ, you are an unholy temple. I am an unholy temple. We all are unholy temples. And notice there, the Gentiles were regarded as being born unclean and nicknamed uncircumcised by these Christian Jews who lived and behaved as if circumcision was a divine right that gained them access to God and access into heaven itself. And we soon find out that their behavior was no better than Gentiles, even though they claimed this right. I call them to remember that as an unholy temple, they were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship of Israel, and foreigners to the covenants of the promise. Have a look at verse 12 of chapter 2. Remember that at that time, you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, and foreigners to the covenant of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. What he's really saying is that you were so far away from God. You were distant from God. And as such, they were without hope and without God. That is who you were and who I was before we met Jesus Christ, before you embraced him as Lord and Savior. And Paul is really re-emphasizing verse 3. And verse 3 says of chapter 2, all of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature objects of God's wrath. Can you see that? Children of the devil. That's what it says. You did what came naturally to you. You were an unholy temple. And by virtue of them being Gentiles, they were denied citizenship within the covenant promise. And what they were really saying is, the Jews were saying to the Gentiles, you don't have a birth certificate. You are a foreigner. You will never be part of us. Your passport to even enter the temple will not be recognized. You will be without hope. And you will stay without God. And the sign on the temple wall, they had a sign, big sign posted. And it didn't say trespassers will be prosecuted. You know what they had on the sign, on the signage? Trespassers will be executed. Now friends, this is the hostility the Jews had for the Gentiles. And that is how strong the dividing wall was with the religious Jew. Now, when the Ayatollah passed the death sentence on Salman Rushdie and asked all Muslims for his head, a question was raised by a Muslim cleric. It was raised with a Muslim cleric. And someone asked the Muslim Mulana, how can the Ayatollah ask for the execution of a man on religious ground when life is so sacred? And the Muslim Mulana response was, we belong to a religious system that is indispensable. Man is dispensable. Hatred, my dear friend, knows no bounds when people obsessed with religion will blacken their conscience to take another human life. The opposite is true for those who love Jesus. Because if you know Jesus, Jesus didn't come to condemn the world. He came to save the world. And therefore the Bible says, Jesus says, I came to seek and to save that which was lost. So love knows no bound within the Christian faith in terms of saving another human being than destroying him. And Jesus set the example for us. And this is where the good news comes in verses 13 to 22. The Gentile becomes a holy temple. So when you're a Christian, when you were not a Christian, before becoming a Christian, before you knew the Lord, you were possessed by a spirit that took control of your nature. So by nature, you did things that were absolutely disgusting. That's what the Bible says in verse 3. You gratified the cravings of your sinful nature. But when you become a Christian, brothers and sisters, it changes everything. And we see the word in verse 13, if you ever look at chapter 2 and verse 13 there, there's one word that changes everything, and that word in verse 13, and I'll read it, it says, but. It changes everything. Whenever you see a but or a therefore, it changes things. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far away have been brought near through the blood of Christ. And so we see that the dividing wall of hostility between Jew and Gentile is broken. Who broke the wall? Jesus Christ. And how did he break the wall? He broke the wall through his death and resurrection. The Gentiles who were once far away are brought near through the blood of Christ. And Gentiles are now born clean with a circumcised heart. And Jesus is a link that joins both Jew and Gentile. Peace and harmony takes over. And Jesus' death destroys the barrier, the wall that separated the Jew from the Gentile. It reminds me of the Berlin Wall that came crashing down when East and West Germany became one by abolishing the law. Sorry, tongue twist there. That separated them. So too, when Ireland broke the barrier that existed between Catholics and Protestants, with Belfast and Dublin coming together and uniting as one people, Janine and I had the privilege of crossing the border that separated the nation when we crossed over from Belfast into Dublin. And it's wonderful to see peace being restored. It's wonderful to see people greeting each other with a smile and welcoming you. It was wonderful to see that they're embracing one another. There is no hostility. Some still bear grudges. Some still bear resentment. But there is that peace that pervades everything when you go into Belfast and Dublin. You must understand that when Jesus told his disciples that he did not come to abolish the law but to fulfill it, he was not talking about the ceremonial law with its commandments and regulations. In context, he was talking about the moral law. You see, the moral law can never be abolished. The Ten Commandments is as effective now as it was effective in the Old Testament. The ceremonial law is done away with. The sacrifices are done away with. But the moral law stays. And therefore, when the moral law says, thou shalt love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, and soul, and strength, you should do that. And then it goes on to say, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not murder, and so on and so forth, thou shalt not steal. The moral law is used within the context of our constitution in any country. So when we embrace Jesus, we embrace the moral law with its code of ethics, not the ceremonial. So today we don't keep the ceremonial law, but we do keep the moral law, not to gain favor with Jesus, Because Jesus has already kept it for us. No man can keep the moral law. No man can keep the Ten Commandments. Only Jesus has kept it perfectly for us. But we are called to exercise our grace in terms of obeying the moral law. So we're united with Christ, friends. Let me sum up as I close here. And I'm gonna be very practical right now. Okay, in terms of understanding the animosity that existed between Jew and Gentile. And I want to bring it down to 21st century Christians living in Newlands and a part of this church, and indeed part of the extended church of Jesus Christ. See, as a Christian, walls of hostility should never enter our vocabulary or be reflected in our attitude. See, when you are having an argument with your wife, stop and ask yourself, why are you behaving so hostile towards another Christian? She's your wife, for goodness sake. Or he's your husband. Why are you behaving as if you want to tear each other apart? Why do you become the world's worst enemies within your own household? Because the person that you're speaking to is a Christian who has the Holy Spirit. The person that is addressing you is also the Christian that has the Holy Spirit. And so both need to look at themselves and ask themselves, who am I? Who am I? When anger and resentment and bitterness takes over. Now friends, when you are angry with your mother, stop and ask yourself, am I being godly in the way I am handling this situation? I know children can disrespect their parents like you cannot believe. The words they use on their parents is absolute. I'm talking about Christians. I'm not even talking about pagans or heathens who have the sinful nature in them. I'm talking about Christians who know what it is to have the Spirit of God. Because they are no longer of the flesh. They are of the Spirit. The Spirit of God dwells within them. The body has become the temple of God. So where does these things come from? Where does the swear words come from? Where does the filthy words come from? Where does the disgusting hatred come from? Where does it come from? Well, the Bible tells us and Jesus tells us that it comes from your heart. And what is in your heart, the mouth speaks. So what are you filling yourself with? Are you filling yourself with God's word? Or are you filling yourself with the junk that the world has to offer you? Now friends, in most times, those closest to us are our worst enemies. Did you know that? Our children, our parents become our worst enemy when they're trying to give you advice, and godly advice at that. And notice, we continue as we see that sometimes our anger is not expressed in words. It is expressed in our attitude to another believer. See, sometimes you don't have to say anything. The way you behave, the way you roll your eyes, you see, you know body language. Body language speaks volumes. And it'll tell you what kind of attitude you have. And so we don't see oneness. We don't see Christ. We don't see unity. We don't see reconciliation. We don't see forgiveness. We don't see peace. What do we see? Well, we see division. We see hatred. We see malice. We see unforgiveness. We see destruction, all coming from Christians. And therefore, James asked the question, can salt and fresh water flow out of the same spring? And the answer to the question, that rhetorical question, is no. Can fig tree bear olives? No. Can a grapevine bear figs? No. If that is the case with the natural, how much more should it be the case with those who are spiritual? So if you claim to have the Holy Spirit, brothers and sisters, and you claim to be the temple of God, and God's Holy Spirit indwells you, then how can out of the same stream flow fresh water and salt water? A Christian, by virtue of the name he carries, is a new man or new woman. The old has gone, the new has come. We are a new race. Forget about whether you're black or white, green or yellow, pink or blue. Forget about what language you speak. Forget about what culture you brought up in. Brothers and sisters, we are a new race in Jesus Christ. We are united. Have a look at verse 15b very quickly of Ephesians chapter 2. It says there, his purpose was to create in himself one new man out of the two, thus making peace, and in this one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross. If you want to see hostility, take a look at the cross. It was heaped on Jesus. Yet, as a sheep before a shearer is silent, he did not open his mouth. If you want to remove hostility, take a look at the cross. The cross is where hostility is removed forever. The color bar between black and white, yellow and brown, is put to death. Racialism, tribalism, nationalism, personal animosities is removed. Pride, prejudice, jealousy, and an unforgiven spirit ought to have no place in God's new community called the church. Pastors who perpetuate a system of division within the church, with special seats for millionaires in the front, is an abomination before God. It is. Because they're creating a dividing wall between rich and poor. Do I promote this in my attitude and behavior? I thank God for members of this church who have accommodated different races in their homes. And I mean that. You shared your beds with them. You shared your bathrooms with them. You shared your kitchen utensils with them. You shared your food with them. Last year we accommodated two students of a different race, and they slept in one bed and shared our ensuite. Why do we open our homes? Why do we share a meal? Why do we share a bed? Because we are one race in Christ, one new community. The dividing wall is broken. So what is the implication then? Well, before Christ, you and I were unholy temples, and we created a barrier. A wall of hostility existed in our attitude and behavior. Now, after Christ, you and I are holy temples, with no walls and barriers are removed. It is love for Jesus that permeates our life. Does that love reflect your attitude and your behavior? May God help us that it may reflect it. Let us pray. Dear Lord, I stand here with my conscience. And with the consciences of all the others that are seated and listened to the Word of God. Please make my life, and please make the life of all members of this congregation. In fact, Lord, as we are dealing with mothers today, in terms of Mother's Day, please make all mothers into a holy temple that rises in Christ Jesus and shine forth its light through our spirit-filled lifestyle. Will you, O Lord, remove pride, selfishness, greed, anger, hostility, malice, and every other barrier that closes the door for unbelievers to enter? We admit the problem of growth in our lives and in our church is as a result of our bad testimony. Please forgive us. Please continue to make us friendly towards newcomers. Help us to display a spirit-filled nature. Would you forgive us, Lord, when our sinful nature takes over? Will you help us, help me, to be the light that attracts people to Jesus? May each one of us be faithful and fulfill our responsibility in growing ourselves and growing this church. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.